Well, 3 weeks ago, we jumped into a brand new sermon series that we're calling Holy Sex, looking at what God has to say about gender, sexuality, marriage. And the first week, I tried to set the tone for where I think we are as a culture and say, here's where we are. Before we begin to speak into this from God's word, lots of times it's great to know, where are we? What's the deal today? Tried to set some of the tone of where I think we are as a culture when it comes to gender, sexuality, marriage. And I said the tone now in our culture is not just secular, it's what? Pagan. It's pagan, not bone through the nose and banging a spear on the ground, but pagan as in when you approach marriage, sexuality, and gender with a biblical approach today, you don't just get a little bit of questioning, you don't get a little bit of head turning, and people saying, really? You get hostility. It is attacked today. No problem with it being questioned. Question Christianity all that we want. We don't want you to turn your brain off. Ask questions. Christianity and every biblical precept can stand up to questions. Ask your questions. But this is a new day. They're beyond asking questions. It's assumed now this is wrong. And it's more than this is wrong. This actually is to believe biblical precepts about marriage, gender, and sexuality is actually wicked. We've reached a day where good is evil and evil is good. Bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. So that holding to a biblical approach to marriage, gender, and sexuality is now attacked as being the very enemy of humanity. Then last week we turned to some of the most basic marriage passages, Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 5. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, to try to see if we could recover and rediscover what was God's original design and purpose for marriage. And we found out, no surprise, it's the glory of God. That's the original purpose and design for marriage, the glory of God. And we took some time to try to see that original masterpiece that's still there, though splattered with sin, though marred. It is marred in this fallen, broken world. But it is not obliterated. Marriage isn't going anywhere. It was God's design. And it's still there. And it's time for starting in the church, for God's people to again slow down, put down some of the best-selling marriage books about his needs, her needs, or whatever else comes along the pike, and say, show me the original again. Show me the masterpiece. God's word still is ready and willing to show you that masterpiece, though splattered with sin, though marred, not obliterated. And when you get a glimpse again of the masterpiece, it changes how you function every day with toilet paper and toothpaste and laundry. It makes a difference when you see the big picture. Now today, here's what I hope to do. I want to try to help you understand, how is it that so many people outside the church, we understand how they do it, but sadly inside the church, make such a colossal mess of gender, sexuality, marriage, if it's so good and God designed this to be for our good and his glory, how is it that so many people make such a colossal mess of it? Why is there so much confusion today? And why have so many people been deeply hurt and scarred by something that God actually designed to be a blessing, to be a great good? How did we get to this point? That's what I want to try to answer in this message today. And I want to use, no surprise, God's word. I want to use God's word to show you some of the downward spiral into this moral bankruptcy and confusion that is all around us today. You see, good news. God saw this day coming. God saw this day coming. It doesn't take him by surprise. And so the Bible answers the question, how do we get here? It's no mystery. And we don't need millions of dollars to be spent on some kind of government study to figure out how did we arrive at this point in gender, sexuality, marriage, and families, and moms, and dads, and kids, and homes. How did it get this messy, this confusing, this hurtful, this damaging, this destructive, if it started off so good? God's word shows us. God's word helps us. See, God's word breaks it down for us piece by piece, step by step, so that you don't have to wake up wondering, how did it get this bad? And you don't have to wake up wondering, is it just going to happen to me? Is it just going to happen to me? Am I going to end up like everybody else in the messes that I see all around me? And I've got great hope, especially for some of you singles that are scared as you look at the messes. I don't blame you. As you look at the mess that we've made of marriage and sexuality and gender and homes and families, not just outside the church, sadly in the church, and you're scared, I've got some hope for you. You don't have to end up like everybody else. This didn't just happen. I want to show you how it happened so that it doesn't have to happen to you. It doesn't have to happen to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I do hope you have a Bible with you. This is another example. I can't think of too many Sundays ever that you'd say, I'm sorry I carried my Bible in with me. We didn't use it. We use them. We use them. I was at a conference just a year or so ago, a biblical counseling conference, sadly. And I'm lugging my Bible around to every workshop for 2.5 days. And finally, that last day, I just went onto the parking garage, beep, unlocked my car, opened the door, tossed my Bible in the back seat, and went to my final session because they hadn't used it once. Not once. Talk, 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 talk. And some really good stuff, but it was just talk, 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 talk. It was never, look at this. Turn to this. Let me show you this. Folks, around here, we don't want to just talk, 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 talk. I want to show you from God's Word. Bring a Bible or bring a device that has a Bible app on it so you can see it for yourself. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. And I know many of you have sent me emails and said, oh, I'm so sorry, we're not in Romans. Hello, we're back in Romans. All right? Just throw you a bone. There's a little bone. Romans 1, that'll just hopefully just kind of an appetizer to hold you over till 2014, because we're going back to Romans in January, so hang in there. Beginning of verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been, what? Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What lie? Notice in the New King James, it doesn't say a lie, the lie. What's the big lie? That something in this world will satisfy you and keep you going and settle into your deepest recesses of your craving heart and be enough. You need God. You actually need God. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. For the lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their due error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We don't want to have God in the equation. We don't want there to be a God. I don't want to think about God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray. Oh God, in these minutes we have, don't amuse us, don't tickle our ears, stir us, shake us, change us, alarm us, do whatever's necessary for us to respond to your word. We don't want to be hearers of the word and not doers. Change us by your word, how we think, what we long for, why we do what we do, where we go, how we set our priorities. Give us eyes because of having been in your word today. Give us eyes to see life differently, to live life differently, with a kingdom mindset, with eternity as the backdrop, with the big canvas of your glory fastened securely in the framework of our lives, with everything else in its proper place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the time that remains, I want to show you what I think are some of the steps that lead down to moral bankruptcy and confusion that's all around us today. In Romans chapter 1, God points out some of the obvious steps that lead down into the sewer of sexual deviancy and confusion. You see, these things don't just happen. They don't just happen. They happen one little choice at a time, one careless decision at a time, one godless, I don't need God thought at a time. Most people don't just dive into the sexual sewer. The slope down into the sewer is gradual because Satan does not want to startle you. He doesn't want you to get startled. He doesn't want to catch your attention. He doesn't want to alarm you in any way. He wants you to feel like you're still in control and not doing anything radical. He wants you to still have a sense of maintaining your own dignity and sense of self-worth as you take baby steps down into this moral bankruptcy and confusion. So let me show you the first step down, because it's not a big one. This first step down doesn't seem like a big one. It's not that steep. It doesn't jar you or get your attention. And it has no neon sign flashing. There's no neon sign flashing at the top of this first little step down. This says, this is your first step towards becoming. First step towards becoming someone you never intended to be. No, it's not how it works. This first step looks rather tame. You just start questioning the existence of truth, or absolute truth, or your need to submit to truth, or ignoring truth and suppressing truth, which, by the way, is quite in vogue today, is it not? Suppressing truth. Look at the end of verse 18 again. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is the first step. You hear what God's word says. Maybe you grew up in church. You know what God's word says. Maybe you've heard it on the radio, television, another believer. You've had some of this in your life. God's truth is there. But you think, that ain't right. Things have changed today. How could a book written 2,000 years ago have anything to do with my life today? Can't go by the Bible. I'm not even sure that truth exists. And if truth does exist, truth is simply what I feel. And here's the favorite phrase. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Just say what's true for you, true for me. What nonsense. Something's either true or it's not. Someone's right and someone's wrong. Sorry, I know that's not popular in a day like this. So, Brad, please. Nothing. God is a God of truth. And the earth either hangs on its axis at the exact degree so that we wouldn't freeze or burn up, or it doesn't. Everything else in this world works with precision. Guess what? So do our lives. Something's either true or it's not. Young people, especially if you're in the public school, if you're going to secular universities, don't buy into this lie. Well, something can be true for you, but not true for me. It's either true or it's not. Give your life to determining whether it's true. And when it is, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Because John 8:32, Jesus said that you shall know the truth. And the truth will do what? Set you free from some of this confusion and nonsense. Truth matters. That's the first step down. Verse 18 tells us something about our natural human tendency apart from the grace of God. And that is to suppress the truth. Ignore the truth. Walk across the truth, thinking that we can make good decisions on our own, all the while saying, I have no intention of destroying my life. I'm just going to step over this way. I'm just going to scoot over this way a little bit and check this out. Might seem like a little step or a little scoot, but listen to me, little things do matter. Little thoughts lead to big decisions that lead to great big consequences. You can believe what you want and you can do what you want to do, but you cannot choose the consequences. You're going to reap the consequences of what you think, what you believe. Patrick Morley said this: some people have spectacular failures where in an instant they abruptly burst into flames, crash and burn. But the more common way people get into trouble evolves from hundreds of tiny decisions. Decisions which go undetected, that slowly, like water tapping on a rock, wear down a person's character. Not blatantly or precipitously, but subtly, over time, we get caught in a web of cutting corners and compromise, self-deceit, and wrong thinking, which goes unchallenged by anyone in our lives. What's going to challenge your sloppy, careless, selfish, foolish thinking? The Bible. The Bible. God's Word. One reason you need a steady dose of this, and you need it more than on Sunday. I try to be faithful to this, and Peter is faithful to this, and Ryan is faithful to this, and anyone we put in this pulpit on Sunday, we wouldn't put them here unless they thought they'd be faithful to this. But get this, you need more than Sunday someone faithfully preaching God's Word. It'd be like you saying, we go to the Old Country Buffet every Sunday, and I eat really well, all my vegetables, and the rest of the week, nothing. You'd be a very sick person. This on Sunday is not enough. Like an IV connected to your spiritual arm, you need a steady drip of God's Word on a regular basis. Even if it's just 10 minutes a day, you need God's Word every day. You need to read it. You need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. You need to discuss it with others. God's Word. I keep saying this, but I'm going to say it again. You need God's Word and you need God's people at close range in your life if you're going to avoid sexual chaos and confusion. Really, if you're going to avoid any sin, any destruction, any confusion. You need God's Word and you need God's people at close range. You need God's Word and you need God's people at close range in your life. And so do I. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 14 says, for the Word of God is living. This is a living thing and powerful, 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 and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. This book, yes, you sit down and you read this book, guess what? You also sit down and this book reads you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a knife that cuts through what you're not seeing about yourself and shows you. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every time you open this book, it's like throwing a switch and throwing floodlights onto your soul. And those nasty little thoughts start running for the corners of your heart, but there's nowhere they can hide. God's word. Boom, boom, boom. And you find out things about yourself that you were unaware of, oblivious to, ignorant of. You've got to have, listen to me, you've got to have regular, honest times where you sit with God's word in your lap, or your iPad in your lap, or your Kindle in your lap, however you want to do this. And you open God's word and you say, God, speak to me. Show me what I'm not seeing about me. Show me what I'm not seeing about me. Don't allow me to live a shallow, unexamined life of self-deception that leads to a tragic life of self-destruction. Some of you, you haven't burst into flames yet, but you are guilty of living a shallow, unexamined life of self-deception. And you're headed for tragic self-destruction. Mark my words. Don't live a shallow, unexamined life of self-deception. How do you avoid that, Brad? By being regularly in God's word, saying, God, show me, and close to God's people, and not so proud that they can't speak into your life. And not bowing up when someone tries to speak into your life. You got to understand this. See, left to yourself, me left to myself, we'll destroy ourselves. Left to yourself, you will destroy yourself, all the while talking about how much fun you're having. And the person you're trying to convince the most is you. While you say this out loud. You. Trying to convince yourself. You say, so what, Brad? Well, listen, I'll tell you so what. If you live consistently a life that suppresses, walks across, ignores, discounts the truth of God's word, it'll be the most natural thing in the world. See, the steps I want to show you today are connected. The cumulative. One leads to the next, leads to the next, leads to the next. Once you start down this path, it's just a matter of time. Here's why there's a so what. If you live a life of ignoring and suppressing God's truth, it's the most natural thing for you to just slide on down to this next step. Here's why. Because the next step has to do with the glory of God. This next step has to do with the glory of God. And get this, apart from the word of God, we don't think much about the glory of God. The newspaper doesn't make me think about the glory of God. I'm going to watch the Bengals today. I'm DVRing it, Lord willing, lest I die. I'm not going to get any glory of God from that game today, probably. Nothing in this world pushes me towards glory of God and helps me make big connections between my life and the glory of God. The word of God. If you don't have the word of God, you're not going to be thinking about the glory of God. It's in the word of God that I get that big picture connection again of the glory of God and my life, the glory of God and my sexuality, the glory of God and my gender, the glory of God and my marriage or singleness. These connections largely are made exclusively from God's word. God's word. I would never have thought to connect my life to the glory of God. Never. It's in his word that he gives us the bigger picture. I say, oh my goodness. And it infuses everything in this world, starting with me and my sexuality and gender and marriage or singleness, with a level of dignity and significance that there's something bigger. There's something bigger. There's something bigger. Because everything in this world and everything in our flesh pulls it down smaller and makes it all about us. All about us. All about us. All about us. You don't have this like ivy dripping in your life on a steady, regular basis. You'll live clueless to the glory of God. You won't give a rip about the glory of God. And you will not understand how the glory of God is the hub about which all the other spokes in this life are connected. And begin to have meaning, and make sense. No glory of God, confusion. No glory of God, a sense of frustration, trying to make too much of things that cannot satisfy. But you're going to get that largely from God's word, this big picture connection of our lives with the glory of God. Get this, listen. Life doesn't even start to make sense until you understand the glory of God. It doesn't even start to get good until you submit to the glory of God. But it really kicks in and ramps up when you begin to delight in the glory of God. Oh, listen to me. I know some of you are just thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, but I want you to. It has changed my life. Sitting in church doesn't change your life. Just owning a Bible doesn't change your life. Just doing some spiritual things and hanging out with some religious people doesn't change your life. Listen to me. When you begin to understand the glory of God, submit to the glory of God, and then actually delight in the glory of God, it changes your life. Everything you touch, everything is ramped up. Food and music and friendship and nature and mountains and streams and work and children and grandchildren and sexuality and gender and marriage and singleness. Everything, it's like you take a plug and plug it in and it's like, oh! Now don't hear me saying, because I don't have hair, my wife doesn't have the long lashes and the fast car and the expensive dogs. Don't hear me saying, it's plugged in and now all your life's good. Oh my goodness, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. King's kids go first class. No, no, no. You can still be struggling in a number of areas, but you struggle so differently. You struggle recognizing this struggle isn't going to last forever. This struggle is a moment. This struggle is a point in time. This struggle is temporary. And I get to struggle this out in the context of the glory of God and live for Him and be an ambassador for Christ. And this life begins to take on significance. I have purpose and dignity and meaning. I'm an ambassador for Christ in a fallen, broken world. It changes everything. The second step down is that you refuse to glorify God. And you will. If you don't get the truth of God and have God's word, you'd never make this connection. So you just try to make it all about you. That second step down is that you refuse to glorify God. It's still all about you. You keep trying to be the sun, and you want everybody else in this world to be planets that orbit around you. Let me know how that works out for you. And here's why that's such an exercise in frustration. And we got people doing it all over the place. Because everybody else you're working next to and playing ball next to and living with is trying to do the same thing. They're trying to be the sun and they want you to orbit around them. Let me know how that works out. You'll be so frustrated. Look at verse 21 again in Romans 1. Because although they knew God, they did not what? Glorify Him as God. Now, whole different sermon, but make a note of it. Is there anybody that doesn't know there's a God? No. Okay? That's settled. You don't need to buy all those other books. You don't need to take classes and wrestle with that. You know there's a God, and so does everybody else. You just don't want to glorify Him or live for Him or connect anything about your life in this world to Him. But you know there's a God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Why? Because we want to be God. I got to get rid of Him so I can be God. To glorify God means to make much of God, to put Him in His rightful place, to delight in Him. It means you actually know Him and take pleasure in who He is and what He's doing, who He is and what He's doing, who He is and what He's doing. Vic and I had the privilege of getting away this past week and going to Clifty Falls Inn State Park and seeing some of God's creation and sitting out back and seeing the sun coming over the river and just enjoyed creation, driving down some roads with woods. And folks, when I have those moments, it only makes me long for what's coming. When you understand God and you know there's a God and you want to live for His glory, it's like, you're just like, what will it be? And Vicky and I talked about, what will this be like with a new heaven and new earth? I hope we get to travel together. I know there's not going to be marriage, there's not going to be sex, but I hope we can hang out and see places we haven't seen. I want to see the Alps for eternity. Eternity. Like our little anniversary party had to come to an end. But in the new heaven and new earth, unending. And it won't just be the Alps. It'll be more of who He is. More of who He is. And more of who He is. And can you imagine this? You know, as you get to know another person, as wonderful as you might think they are, they are finite. You do, there is an end to it at some point. With God, it's like there's an aspect. Oh my goodness, there's an angle. There's an aspect. There's a color. There's a hue. There's a hint. There's a more and more and more and more and more. That's why it is so foolish. Anyone who speaks of being bored in heaven, and anyone who says, I don't want to go because it's going to be boring, you just showed out loud in front of everyone what a fool you are and that you don't know him. There will be no, it's this life that's so boring that drives people towards entertainment and more and extreme and X game this and X game that and jump out of plane and hang upside down and lay on nails and roaches on me and I gotta do something else because I'm so bored. You will not be bored in heaven. You'll be in the presence of the most glorious, beautiful, wonderful, mind-blowing being in the universe. That was extra. So we must move on. Listen. The human heart craves worship. The human heart craves worship. It doesn't crave sex. It doesn't crave houses and cars. It doesn't crave job promotions and status and athletic achievements. No, your heart craves worship like our body craves protein, but so often we're guilty of just grabbing a candy bar and the quick hit of sugar and carbohydrates that gives us that fix and that hit. But what comes after that? That crash that leaves you feeling worse than you did before. Your heart craves worship, but your flesh recoils from God and turns away from God as it tries to turn earthbound moments into worship. It tries to worship sex. And when you do that, it falls apart. It tries to worship cars and houses and stuff and status. And when you do that, it all buckles and crumbles under the weight of your craving. It can't take it. It can't sustain it. It can't support that. Because nothing else in this universe was designed to sustain and satisfy this worship craving you have but God. But God. Everything else in this world is a monster drink and a candy bar. It'll give you a quick rush, but the crash is coming. That new girlfriend, rush. Get ready for the crash. That new car, rush. The crash is coming. That job promotion you've wanted for so long, that corner office, that whatever, that title, rush. Get ready for the crash. That trip you've planned for years and saved your money for, rush. Get ready for the crash. Don't hear me saying it's wrong or sinful to enjoy any of these things. It is not. It's not wrong to enjoy sex. It's not wrong to enjoy stuff. It's not wrong to take trips. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Do hear me saying, it's not just a sin, it's insanity to worship any of it and to build your life around it and to hope that it would sustain you. It's not just sin, and it is because that's idolatry, it's insanity. One of the smartest men that ever lived was Einstein, and he said his definition of insanity was doing the same thing, expecting different results. We do it all the time. It's like, I've tried to build my world around a girlfriend. And when it crashes, I start over and I say, oh, but she's different. And I do it all over again and try to build my world around a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I try to build my world around my vocation and my job. And we do it over and over and over again. It's not just sin, it's insanity. But there's an exit ramp. And it's when you begin to connect your life, your job, your sexuality, your marriage, your home, your parenting, everything to the glory of God. And then this marriage doesn't have to sustain you. It doesn't have to be all you'd hoped it would be. This job doesn't have to be the best job in the world. Your health doesn't have to be perfect. Your finances don't have to be in order the way you wish. You can still have joy because there's something bubbling up deep within you that's connected to something bigger outside of this world. Matt Chandler says, we worship God when while we partake of his good gifts. So it's not wrong to partake of his good gifts and enjoy these things in life. While we partake of his good gifts, something occurs in the deepest parts of our soul that forbids glory terminating on the gift itself. There's the problem. Don't let glory terminate on the gift itself. or on our enjoyment of it, but that runs deeper into and extends out to the giver. Apart from understanding God and worshiping him in this way, everything becomes superficial. Everything from dinner to sex to marriage to kids to work to arts and literature, it's all shallow, all trivial. But when you understand the driving force behind everything, all of a sudden there's an eternal amount of joy at our disposal, because everything we do is enlightened and enlivened by the endless glory of the eternal God. Do you know what he's talking about? I hope you do, because it changes how you live life. It changes why you do what you do. And it enables you to let up on some of the people around you. Your expectations don't have to be so great. You don't have to keep pressing them to be what you need them to be, because you're getting satisfied and you've made a connection somewhere bigger. And see, what we've done with sex in our culture, what we have done with sex in our culture is just one example of how pitiful and superficial everything becomes when we cut it off from the glory of God and the worship of God and try to make it a thing unto itself. 70 years ago, this is what strikes me about some things that I read and have been written. 70 years ago in 1943, C.S. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity. And in his chapter talking about sexuality, imagine what he would say today. This is 70 years ago, but it is so insightful. He said this, quote, "You can get a large audience together for a striptease act, that is to watch a girl undress on the stage. Now suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theater by simply bringing a covered plate onto the stage and then slowly lifting the cover so as to let everyone see just before the lights went out that it contained a mutton chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that in that country something had gone wrong with the appetite for food? And would not anyone who had grown up in a different world think there was something equally queer about the state of our sex instinct among us? One critic said that if he found a country in which such striptease acts with food were popular, he would conclude that the people of that country were starving." You understand what he's saying? The fact that our culture makes so much of sex means that we're starved for it, because we're not getting enough of it in its proper context with the right connection to the bigger picture. Folks, we've got sex on the internet 24 hours a day. You can watch it all you want for free and pay for kinkier and worse stuff if you want to. 24 hours a day, there's exposure to it and access to it if you want it. We've got sex in our best-selling songs, in our best-selling, sadly, books like 50 Shades of Grey. We've got sex selling everything in our commercials, being laughed at in our sitcoms, being exalted and glorified in movies, while people all around us and sadly inside the church are jumping from bed to bed, multiplying partners and pushing the envelope in a frenzy to try and experience all they think should be happening in their sexuality, yet coming up empty, starved in the midst of a culture and a frenzy and a free-for-all of sex, 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 sex. More sex, exposure to it, access to it, freedom in it, has not satisfied anyone. Hasn't satisfied anyone. And it won't when it's completely cut off from the glory of God and pinned down to this earth. It won't. It was never designed to. Sex is now talked about, sung about, written about, filmed, photographed, practiced more openly and freely than any time in our country. Yet, people are starving and so sexually dissatisfied and on the hunt, glutting themselves on more and more and more, and yet starving. Want to know why? Because as good as it is, and it is good, don't hear me saying sex is bad or wrong or dirty or... that's not what the Bible teaches. As good as it is, and it is, God never intended for sex to be the altar at which you worship and try to get all your pleasure, all your satisfaction, all your joy. When you make sex the apex and object of your worship, you doom yourself to frustration and dissatisfaction. Doomed. doomed. A relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to satisfy you and slay the craving that keeps you digging through the scrap heaps of sin in this world. Digging, digging, digging. And some of you, sadly, digging in a Christian way with your little Christian fish ball cap and shirt, but you're digging in the same heap as everyone else. Why? Because you are not satisfied in God as you ought to be. As Piper says, sin is what we do when we are not what? Satisfied in God. Living life with a huge stop sign and thinking, I've just got to not do that and not do that and not do that and not go there is so frustrating and unproductive. Folks, I got to say no. I do need to say no. And I say no a lot. But folks, I can say no because I've got a greater burning yes. When you are satisfied and you've just had prime rib and gravy and asparagus lightly grilled with sea salt and olive oil and some lime juice sprinkled on it, you can say no to Twinkies. Right? Some of you can't say no because you haven't been satisfied somewhere else. There's nothing that's sticking to your ribs. And you wonder why you go back so quickly and so easily. Get satisfied in God through his son, Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on the floor and cry out and say, God, do whatever it takes to satisfy me. Blow my mind away. Change me. And you'll go out different. Perfect? Different? Because you know what this leads to? Once you trample across truth, discount truth, question truth, and take that step down, I don't want to glorify God, it's all about me. The next step is ingratitude. And it's an obvious connection. A complaining, ungrateful heart is the next step. There's no way around it. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened already, it's coming. Look at verse 18 again. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. Oh, I did mean 21. Yeah. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were, say it, thankful. That might seem like a little thing to you. Like, whatever, so we're not thankful. So I'm a complainer. Not whatever. Folks, dissatisfaction is the breeding ground for almost every other sin. It's like the culture in which the bacteria of so many worse sins breeds. Get satisfied. Get happy. Start thanking God. You can thank your way out of a funk. Don't sit there and say, well, give me something to be thankful about. Shut up. Are you alive? Do you have a job? I mean, you can just start making a list. Just start making. Oh, you can make a list of what isn't right. Stop it. Make a list of what is. You start realizing there's a whole lot going on in my life that's better than what's happening to other people. Get thankful. Get happy. Start thanking him. Offer him a praise of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice because sometimes you don't feel it. You say, well, I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. You do it out of obedience. You start praising him and thanking him out loud. You start making a list. Because once you've taken the first two steps of I wonder about truth. I don't think I really need God's word. That's so antiquated, out of date. How could God's word speak to me? And you say, I don't care about the glory of God. I don't even understand that. It's about me. I got to make sure I'm taken care of. Ingratitude is right around the corner. It's the next step down. Your heart at this point doesn't see or recognize anything good. Nothing's good enough. My marriage isn't good enough. My job's not good enough. My health's not good enough. This church isn't good enough. You get unhappy about almost everything and a critical, critical spirit. The glass is half empty on everything. If I'm not grateful for what I do have, because here's the next step, number four. If I'm not grateful about what I do have, I'll start fantasizing about what I want. Look at it in verse 21. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became what? Futile in their thoughts. At this point, you begin to entertain foolish thoughts. You start allowing your mind to speculate, daydream, fantasize about things. Real life has become so disappointing, I need to launch into one I can create and control myself. And it's only happening in my thoughts, so it's no biggie. Oh, please. Please, 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 don't make that mistake. Notice, it's step number four. You're way on down the path. It's a biggie. And what you think absolutely matters. God goes after the mind. There's so many verses about the mind. Take every thought captive. Set your mind on things above. Don't be conformed to this world, but renewed by the renewing of your mind. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Mind, 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 mind. Thinking, thinking, thinking. It matters. You cannot let your thoughts run wherever they are. Want to go and say, well, I deserve a little pleasure. It's just my own little private pleasure, world of pleasure. It won't stay private forever. And you'll begin to act. You'll begin to move. Your thought life becomes filled with wonderful affairs and liaisons with other people. And you can accumulate a little video room full of wild fantasies that you mentally pull out. And you can build it and expand on it any way you like because it's all about you. But here's what happens. As your mind begins to be filled with these images and these little thoughts you come back to and these pictures, it begins to extinguish and shut out any thoughts of God. It's going to happen. You can't have both there at the same time. Because look at verse 28. Look at verse 28 of Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there'll be no place for God in your thinking. At this stage, Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes it this way. Really good. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about this stage with your thinking and fantasizing. He says, in our members, there's a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it's a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or a desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us as we seek all our joy in the creature. Doesn't that sound like Romans 1, what we read? At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality and only desire for the creature is real. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. You watch people that you know and love do some of the stupidest things, right? As they leave their spouse or step into this, and you think, what's up? Here's what's up. The powers of clear discrimination and decision have been taken from them because they're way on down this path. It is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Listen to me. Look at me. The woman who will not put forth effort to control her thoughts will soon lose control of her actions. The man who will not fight to control his thoughts and take every thought captive and consider what's running around in his mind will soon lose control of his actions. It matters what you're thinking. It matters what's going on in your head. It is not a private playground with no consequences. Eventually, here's the final step, because eventually this fantasizing and allowing your thoughts to run wherever they want is going to reach a point where it will be lights out. Your heart will get swallowed up with the very darkness that you've been playing with and feeding. Playing with and feeding. Look at the final phrase in verse 21. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They got futile thoughts, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Listen to me, you don't want to get to that point. That's a turning point in your life. It's a game changer. Because when that happens, you cross a line and you start going to places you never intended to go, becoming a person you never intended to be. Nobody wakes up and says, I think I'll ruin my marriage. I think I'll commit adultery. Nobody does that. Nobody wakes up and says, I think I'll just destroy myself and my self-image and my self-esteem and identity by going from bed to bed to bed with almost every guy that dates me as a single girl so that I just feel like trash. Nobody wakes up and says that. No one wants that. But when you reach this point, you cross a line and you start going to places you never intended to go, becoming someone you never intended to be. But listen to me. it doesn't just happen. There's hope. It didn't just happen. It started with no place for God's truth and word in my life. I know best. I don't care about the glory of God. I don't want the big picture. I don't want connections outside of this world. I want the right here, right now. Grab all the gusto I can right now. It's me. I'm not grateful for what I have. I'm focused on what I don't have. Nothing's good enough. And I should be allowed a little private pleasure in my mind. This isn't hurting anybody. And you just build this little private playground where you're going to play a little bit. Mark my words, wherever you are on this path, it's connected, and it will lead to lights out. Hope? Oh, yeah. Jesus died at whatever stage you're at. There's hope for you. Even if there's darkness, Christ conquered the darkness, and he is light. Where there's ingratitude, Christ came to set us free from us. Jesus will meet you where you are today. No one in here is without hope. No one in here has gone too far. Hebrews chapter 7 says he's able to save to the uttermost wherever you are. Hear me today. Jesus is calling. Jesus, but listen, he's not interested in you adding him as an appendage to the side of your life, an addendum. If you're ready to say, Christ, take over. Come in. I can't do this anymore. Be Lord. He'll take you out of the darkness. He'll take you out of the mental fantasies. He'll take you out of the ingratitude. He'll connect you to the glory of God. And he'll show you not just truth as a stack of pages, as himself. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to give us life. Come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Don't go another day down this path. Don't take another step down this path. Mark my words, you will not be the exception if you're saying, oh, it's going to work out. It's not. It's not. Come to Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't need massive studies. We don't have to read through thousands of pages of government studies that no one can understand. Thank you for giving us your word and giving us your spirit and giving us your son, Jesus, who died to set us free from our own mess and our own foolishness and our own self-deception. Oh God, set people free today. Draw people to yourself. Do your good work in each and every one of us by your grace and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.